Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, your undeserved love on all who desire it. Bless us, we pray, in this way this morning. Deliver us as we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Morning. We follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply your mercy upon us, that with you as our ruler, our guide, we so may pass through things temporal, that we lose not the things eternal. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. Take special note as you follow along or listen to this reading of the gifts that Paul outlines that he wants for the Ephesians. They're phenomenal. If you stop to actually contemplate what he wants us, the Holy Spirit through Paul wants us to have, and then recognize that these are not unattainable because they're given to us by the Holy Spirit working through his word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 51. It's found printed on supplement page 31. Our second reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 45th verse. Note especially here the heart of a true shepherd. Though physically or near the point of physical exhaustion, Jesus saw needs and sought to fulfill them. And yet, the people followed him because they were satisfied with things here on earth. Jesus' true mission, his true showing of compassion to people, was in bringing them the word of life. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Comes to that which is familiar, we struggle continually against vain repetition of mindless saying of words. We need to struggle against that as we confess the Christian faith in the familiar words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the undeserved love of God, His grace, be multiplied to you. And may you know the peace and comfort in knowing with certainty that Christ has died and has paid for your sins. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, sometimes recognizing that certain things in life are just the way they are can help us. Recognizing, even from the time you're little, things like life is just not going to be fair. Weeds are going to keep growing in your garden. Everything mechanical is eventually going to break. The Vikings will never win the Super Bowl. Just come to terms with things. But there's a problem, obviously, with this. It can actually come to create problems when we misapply, when we carry it from, rightfully, from the secular into also the religious. Once we come to accept that certain things are the way they are in this life, when we come to accept, for example, that if you buy something, you expect to have to pay for it. If you borrow something, you expect to have to return it. If you break the law, get caught, you expect to have to pay the penalty. We know that those are just the way things are. And when we come to accept that and carry it into the spiritual, that's when we create problems for ourselves. Because when it comes to Christianity, we get what we didn't and couldn't pay for. We were guilty, we were caught, and yet the punishment for that guilt, that sin, was exacted from and upon another, upon our Savior Jesus. So all of this gets turned on its head at times when we examine the truths as laid out for us in God's Word about the Christian faith. That's why it's also so hard for not just those out there, for non-Christians, to grasp and embrace even the basic truths of the Christian faith. It's hard for us to keep them straight. Now, if you think you're immune from this problem, let me ask you this. Have you ever, in your life, felt guilty about your sins? Of course. But have you ever felt better about those sins, felt better about yourself, after you have done something good? Maybe you felt bad about what happened Saturday night, but you went to church on Sunday, and just the fact that you're in church, even if you're sleeping through it all or not paying attention, you feel better somehow about your sin. Or you gave money, or you did a kindness to somebody, or your prayer life picked up, you read your Bible more, you studied your Bible better. That's a problem, isn't it? Because then we're confusing what's supposed to give us comfort, which is never what we do. Now, there are things in life that you should do and should feel good about doing. But those are never supposed to be the source of your comfort. The source of your comfort is always and only supposed to be the objective fact of what Christ did for you on the cross. That's the only thing that should console you, that should give you comfort, and give you confidence in knowing that you will stand before God unaccused. Not because of anything you did or failed to do, but because of what Christ did. And then there's yet another wrinkle that we need to deal with in this. And that's learning to identify, when you look at your life, learning to identify what things are just the way they are, and what things are the way they are, but need to be addressed, that need to be changed, that need to be fixed. See, we have that other problem in the world where people now have been looking at themselves and say, okay, this was condemned in God's Word, but that's just the way I am. I'm prone to this. And they give up the struggle as though it's somehow laudable, noble, virtuous to accept sin in my life, or spiritual laziness, or apathy, or lovelessness. Our text will help us with this morning. Our text is found in the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse, and we're going to hear about things that are just the way they are, and how we need to learn to accept that, but learn from it, and how and why we need to recognize when things should not be the way they are. Reading in Exodus 24, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." These are God's words. We're blessed, we're privileged to have the very words of God as our guide, trusting that He will work through His Spirit in connection with these words also among us this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of the more unfortunate ways that things are the way they are today, in the church, even in the Christian church, in this Christian congregation, is that we're not as familiar, as well-versed with the Old Testament as we should be. Because of that, we miss things, many things. We miss, for example, many types of Christ, pictures in the Old Testament that point ahead to Jesus. Now, we get some of them because typically the ones where one of the apostles or Jesus himself identified something in the Old Testament as a type. For example, we know that when God told Moses to build the bronze serpent, to hang it on a pole, that bronze serpent was a type of Jesus, because Jesus himself said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament, but we miss him for a variety of reasons. So also we know that, and we probably wouldn't have, that as Jonah was in the whale's belly, or the great fish's belly, 3 days, that was a type of Christ who would be in the tomb 3 days, again from Jesus. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And then the problem goes deeper than this. It isn't just ignorance of types of Christ in the Old Testament. It's ignorance of the way things were back then. So because of our lack of study, our lack of understanding, we read things that should teach us something, that should tell us something, but we don't have the background, we don't have the understanding, so we just miss them. When God gave the children of Israel His words and laws, the children of Israel accepted them as true and agreed to abide by them. They bound themselves in a covenant. Covenant is one of those things that we don't really have a firm handle on. And all the things connected with a covenant. And so we sort of miss this. We say, "Oh, yep, covenant, whatever that is." So we back up a little bit and identify what the Bible is talking about with covenants, and there were a couple different kinds. The one that we have in our text is known as a Caesarean vassal. It's greater to a lesser, but it's a two-sided covenant. In other words, one party agrees to do something, the greater, if the lesser party agrees to also do something. If they fulfill what they're supposed to, then the greater will do what he's supposed to. In olden days, this would be in the days of knights and kings. This would be the king would say, I will protect you from invading enemies if you take some of what you produce and give it to me. Supply my earthly needs, pay taxes, and then I will this. So if the people said, well, okay, but didn't bring him anything, he wouldn't protect them. That's what God is doing here. That's the covenant he's establishing. God with the nation of Israel. The two parts were, God said, I will be your God. I will protect, defend you, prosper you in the land. And again, this is in the secular realm. I'm giving you this land, and I will keep you in this land if you keep me as your God and you honor my word. Keep my commandments. Now, that didn't mean without fail, but it meant that struggle was continually there. They would fail, as all human beings fail, but they wanted to, if they were of a mind to keep, God said, don't do this, I can't do that. Then God would fulfill his part of it. But then we come to another thing in our text. The blood. What about the blood? Now, don't you hear that? Don't you read that and say, oh, yeah, well, they killed an animal and took the blood, and some they threw in the altar and some they threw in the people. That's just the way things are. That's just the way things were. What's with that? Buckets of blood. Half of it he put in basins and threw against the altar, and then half, it says, he threw on the people. When the children of Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and when God said, this is what I will do, the Jews knew that they were entering into a covenant. And they also knew, and their ears would have been listening for, how that covenant was to be sealed. Now, sort of in our culture, well, used to, we don't do it anymore, we used to seal deals with a handshake. So if you're dickering over the price of a donkey or whatever it is you're going to buy, and you say, okay, yep, I'll agree to that, I'll agree to pay it, you shake hands and the deal is done. In the Old Testament, they slaughtered an animal, and the blood of that animal sealed the covenant. Why did they do this? We're going to get to that. The Jews would recognize that's just what we do. But here's the telling part with this that we lose out, part of the telling part that we lose out on if we don't understand it. There wasn't just two-sided covenants in the Old Testament, were there? There were also one-sided covenants. In other words, one side said, I will do this no matter what. How many major two-sided covenants do you think there were in the Old Testament? If you can guess, I'll tell you what both of them were. There were just two major covenants. One was between God and the nation of Israel. The other was between God and Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will multiply your descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sea on the sea, or the sand on the seashore, and all you have to do is show your dedication to me by circumcising yourself and your male offspring. It was the only other major two-sided covenant. All the rest were one-sided covenants. God saying to Noah, I will never again destroy the earth by flood. And you have the rainbow in the sky as my ongoing testimony to that promise. God saying to Phinehas, I will perpetuate your line. God saying to David, I will perpetuate your line for the rest of time. And there are still descendants of Phinehas and David in existence today. What was the other one-sided covenant? It's the gospel itself. It's God saying, I will pay for your sins. I will do it. All of it. I will take your son and I will punish my son. I will take your sin, rather, and punish my son for that sin. You do nothing. You supply nothing. In fact, when you try to supply something, you disrespect my son. I'll put it all on him. And not only that, but therefore, having taken your sin from you and put it on him, I'm going to take his righteousness, and that will be yours. From now on, says God, without you doing anything, I am going to regard you as sinless because I sacrificed my son to pay for those sins. And then here's where another question is answered. When you heard the words of, part of the words of this covenant, when you heard in our text, Moses, as he threw the blood on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. Did anything come to mind? Did it remind you of anything? It should have, because you hear it twice every month in the words of institution. When Matthew, the Matthew account, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. Do you ever wonder about that? Did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't say, as he said for the first element, this is my body, why didn't he just say, this is my blood? Well, we do have that account in Mark. But he added, this is my blood of the new covenant, or the new testament, testament covenant, same thing. Why did he do that? Why do we just pass over those words? Well, it's just what he said. Understand what's going on here. When Jesus established or said he was establishing this new covenant, the Jews would automatically think, how is that going to be sealed? How is that going to be ratified? How is that going to be set in stone so that it is immutable? There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be blood. And so Jesus didn't just say, this is the blood of the new covenant. He said, this is my blood of the covenant. That must have been shocking to his disciples when they heard it. Because remember, they still didn't get the Lord's Supper and body and blood and what's Jesus going to do. He still hadn't been betrayed. He hadn't been killed. He hadn't risen from the dead. They didn't get his mission. They were still hung up on what we see in the bulletin cover and what the people were all about with Jesus. This earthly king who would feed them and heal them and protect them. And that king can't die because that would ruin everything. And so when Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, they knew something had to be sacrificed. And in their minds they had to be thinking, Jesus? Jesus will be sacrificed? It will be his blood that will seal this new covenant? It will be. It has been. It is Jesus' blood that has sealed that covenant. So when we hear those words of institution, understand you're hearing more than just, this is my blood, which he is saying, but he's telling us, this is my blood that seals this new covenant, this one-sided covenant. Every time we commune, every time we receive that body, or that blood of Christ in with and under the bread and wine, we are receiving that seal of that new covenant, which is supposed to remind us that God unilaterally has declared us not guilty because Christ shed his lifeblood for us. There's more to be gained here from this text. Why did Moses throw the blood on the people? If we could visualize this, it would almost seem repulsive to us. We are naturally, unless you're trained as a nurse or a medical professional or some other, human blood is startling to most. Some faint at the sight of it. Why? Why would Moses take so much blood and throw it on the people? Go back to what they said. They intended to do the right thing, didn't they? I have no doubt that they really did mean what they say. When God read the rules Moses read the rules as he received from God, and the people said, "We hear you and we'll do this." We have no reason to doubt they were sincere, but Moses knew his people. And he knew that they were fickle. He knew that they would forget. He knew that they would backslide. Now, I hope you're not thinking of the Jews here, because this is written to us. We're fickle. We forget. We backslide. Moses knew that. And so he knew that good intentions were not going to get the job done. Are you starting to see the connection here? Are you starting to recognize how our good intentions aren't enough? Because we cannot do anything to pay for our sins. It isn't your good intention that makes you right again with God after you've sinned. We do say, "Do you intend, by the help of God the Holy Spirit, to amend your sinful life?" And we say yes. That isn't the basis of your forgiveness. That's meant to help us examine our hearts. Am I really sorry? Do I really repent of this? Well, if I intend to go out and do the same thing, then there's a question, isn't there, that I need to address. But that good intention, even if it's in your heart, "I never want to do this again." Now, realistically, am I a failure? Do I lack consistency? Yes. But do I want to? No. Not according to that new man in me. That old Adam is there, voting for sin. But that new man says no. But that doesn't make you right with God. So Moses looked at his people, and he heard their good intentions, and in a dramatic demonstration, threw that blood of that sacrifice on them. And it was as much as to say, "Your intentions are good, but that's not what fixes you. What fixes you will be the blood of this Lamb of God that will be sacrificed for you. That's what washes you clean. Not your good intentions, not your well-meaningness, not your gifts of thanksgiving, the good things that you do to thank your God." So we're in the same position, are we? As good as our intentions are, the way things are is we can't pay for our sins. That's just, God says, the way things are. So when we voice our affirmation of what God wants for our lives, when we say, "Yes, Lord, I will do this," then we also add, "But sprinkle me with your blood. Cover me with your blood, because that is what makes me clean. Your death, your perfect life, given into innocent death, that's what takes away my sin. It's only when I am washed by your blood that God the Father sees me as I must be seen if I'm to stand before him, uncondemned, sinless, unaccused." So God give us the wisdom to recognize in our lives when things are a certain way but can't remain that way. If I am spiritually lazy, if I am hedonistic, narcissistic, vain, arrogant, pick a bad adjective. We dare never say, "That's just the way I am." And the struggle is gone. We say, "Thank you, Lord, for washing me clean. Help me to war against this evil within me." But again, remember that the way things are is God has forgiven your sin. And from that same God comes the power to overcome day by day, moment by moment, that sinful flesh, the world around you, and Satan himself. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that far transcends anything that man could devise, that peace shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray first of all concerning the offering that we bring to you this morning. We pray that you would bless it, for nothing that we attempt can accomplish anything good without your strength, your power. And so as we bring with thanksgiving just a portion of what you have given us, we ask you to prosper the kingdom of God thereby, both here and abroad. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord of the Church, head of the body of saints whom you purchased with your own blood, Hear our humble prayer. We thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross that we sinners might appear before God in perfect righteousness, the clothing of the saints. You paid for our sins. You washed us clean with your own life blood. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to awaken us to faith so that we might be the children of our Heavenly Father. We thank you, too, for the word of truth that you gave to us, to this world, so that sinners like us may know your divine love and forgiveness, and our hearts believe it. As you have promised, let not the gates of hell overcome your church, having made us sinners, saints, and members of your body. Keep us ever true to you. Let none of us be drawn away from you and lost through sin and unbelief. Confound, foil all the schemes and devices of Satan. You know them. You can identify what we cannot. Protect us from all of them. Keep us from yielding to his temptations. Help us to grow together in faith and love toward the word. Grant us those gifts that you identified and want us to have in our reading from the book of Ephesians. We pray also this morning for Carly and Tyler Unger, who were married yesterday. We pray that you would bless them in their marriage. And also we pray that you would lead them to come to us to learn more about your word. Heavenly Father, you know all the desires and the needs of our lives, of our hearts. We're comforted by this. We know that you see into our very souls. And there you see perfection because of your Son. Do not now withhold any good thing from us. Grant us what is best for us. Help us never to be complacent about our sinfulness or laziness, but to struggle day by day to thank you with the behavior that pleases you. These things we ask, trusting that you see and know and hear what we do not even say, and we conclude only by praying that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.